I want to look at a couple of verses in Jude, of course, where we've been for a while. And it's very interesting. I've been challenged by, I don't know about yourself, but I've been tremendously challenged by this one little book that seems to take a minute to read or two to read it. But the amount of instruction in it is incredible. But we want to look at verses 12 and 13 in the sequence of the other verses. We've already come down from 1 to 12, but we'll try and give you a little synopsis as we go. Verse 12 then of Jude says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So far in Jude's letter, which was written for the believer's attention, you know, it's great sitting in an atmosphere like this. You know, you can be intellectually endowed, you can be have it all together, you know, up here. But Jude is not talking about, you know, using intellect. He's talking about a spiritual warfare where we need help. Not from within, but from above. We need God's help. And spiritual deception is a terrible thing. And there are millions involved in spiritual deception today. Millions. Not hundreds or thousands, but millions involved in spiritual deception. When Jude was writing this epistle, we tend to imagine that in those early days, they had no problems spiritually. You know, everything was flowing down from the mountain, the springs, but not so. They face the same problems that we face today. But so far we've looked at the warnings and judgments of apostasy in verses 5 to 11. We've delved into the three historical apostate groups which we found in verses 5 to 7, which were Israel in the wilderness, the rebellious angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. We've probed at the description of contemporary apostates in verses 8 to 10. And last time, when we were sharing from this epistle, we examined the three historical apostate personalities founded in verse 11, which were Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And these three led us to additional descriptions of contemporary apostates, which we find here in verses 12 and 13. Jude's letter has pointed us in many directions so far, and particularly all over the Old Testament. And I think that it's fair to say that the examples he pointed to clearly unmasks apostates and apostasy. And it certainly lets us know that it's been around throughout history. It's not a new phenomenon. It's been there all along. Also, we are, without mistake, we see that apostates are not ignorant people just making bad mistakes, but have known the truth, and in spite of the truth, they've turned away from it for various reasons. Regardless of their reasons, they have used, they're used by the devil to bring about deceptions, bring about another gospel, destroy the truth in whatever form or fashion. You know, the greatest destruction to truth is not total lies, it's half-truths. It's a mixture. Hostility against God. Oh, did God not promise you? Did God not say? Has God not performed for you? Hostility against God. Division among God's people. Stumbling God's people so that the gospel will be put to shame. We talk about stumbling in our manner of life. You know, when we become careless. We think we're spiritual. And that's the most dangerous time. We need to be always careful. We need Jesus all the way, not just some of the way. We need him all the way. And it's that kind of carelessness that turned people off God. But these people have their own agenda to service themselves for position, prosperity, and popularity. But the heed in Jude's letter here is that they will end in destruction, and that we must be careful not to be deceived. Very simple to sit and say, I'll never be deceived. But whoa, we are only fallen man, saved by God's grace and kept by God's grace. Amen. We need God's grace all along, because this harm will really hurt us. These rebellious people, these ministries of destruction, are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they come in all shapes, all sizes, and degrees of obviousness. Knowing this, then, isn't it amazing that when people are exposed, even disciplined, there are many who look on and even feel sorry for them, saying, oh, it's so hard. That was so unchristian. Where is the love and forgiveness? Does Jesus not love everyone? With that attitude, they should read their Bible again. They should consider what we read in John 6:13 as well as Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me, says Jesus, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. But this is not about loving that one person. How about loving the Church of Jesus Christ? The people who are either destroyed by these people's actions or teachings. The non-believers who are turned off God. The setting aside of God's Holy Scripture and the authority of God's Word. Let me assure you, these people do not seek forgiveness. They don't seek it. They don't even ask for forgiveness, nor do they want forgiveness. They don't even want your pity unless it will benefit them. But they know exactly what they're doing. Verses 12 and 13 unpins all this very simply, beautifully. And as we now know with Jude, with many layers. Let me read to you that verse again from the Amplified Version 1987 one, which is the nearest to the original Greek, where it says, these are hidden reefs, elements of danger in your love feasts, where they boldly feast sumptuously, carousing together in your midst, without scruples, providing themselves alone. Their clouds without water, swept along with the wind, trees without fruit at the late autumn gathering time, twice or double dead, lifeless and plucked up by the roots. Here Jude takes the natural phenomena as he continues his denunciation of these people. This is very like what Jesus done in many of his discourses throughout the Gospels to illustrate spiritual truths. For instance, in Matthew 13, Jesus used nature in the various parables, such as the different soils, the good sower, the wheat, the mustard seed, the leaven, the pearls, fishing. Matthew 24, Luke 13, he used the fig tree, and in Luke 15, he uses sheep. Other parts of Scripture uses nature, creation, and natural phenomena to explain many rich lessons to us, as those found in the book of Psalms. There are so many illustrations in the book of Psalms. You could begin at chapter 1 and work your way through at least a dozen and see what has been said here. Nature is a wonderful thing to watch. I don't know whether you're interested in it. It's a wonderful thing to watch. But there are times when you need to be at a distance to keep that point of view. For instance, a storm at sea can be a magnificent thing to watch when you're in the secure, warm place that is unshakable, when you're sitting by the fire and you've something to munch on, and you're saying, oh, look at them waves. Oh, that's marvelous. But being in a boat in the storm is a completely different experience. And it doesn't look so magnificent as you're being tossed about like a cork, wondering, are the sharks waiting for you? You see, in this passage, Jude followed that well-established pattern by comparing apostates with five natural phenomena. Hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless autumn trees, wild sea waves, and wandering stars. We're only going to look briefly at them. We're not going into any amazing stuff at all. These are the men, it says in one version, who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. So Jude's description of apostates are hidden reefs, which graphically depicts the unseen danger they pose. Reefs are undersea coral formations, usually located close to the shore. They are potentially harmful even to ships because they can rip open the bottom of their hulls, causing the vessel to sink. And like those hidden reefs, the apostates embed themselves under the surface in the love feasts of the early church. And it was from there that they tore into unsuspecting people with their lies and wickedness. Don't forget Korah, a hidden reef, a priest, a Levite unto God. Not only did he able to get 250 at the drop of a hat to stand behind him, but later we read of the 17,000 that fell because of God's judgment and because of their allegiance to Korah. Don't mistake the influence that these people can have. Originally, the love feast was at the breaking of bread, but it was included in it. It was intended to be a regular church gathering for the purpose of mutual instruction. We see this in Acts 17, verse 11, where Paul arrives in Berea, goes to the synagogue, and the Christians didn't have their own buildings, but they met, and they searched the scriptures daily and broke bread. They wanted to know and live the truth. They wanted to know and live the truth. They searched them daily. They also met for encouragement, as we see in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And you get the picture that it was a time of fellowship. It wasn't just about the preaching and the teaching, but they fellowshiped together. They would encourage each other. Involved in this fellowship, there would have been confession. Now, we're not talking about the box in the corner, but there would have been honesty. How's it going? It's not going great. You know, you ask most Christians, how's it going? Oh, the Lord's blessing. You know what I mean? Coming apart underneath. There would have been a time of correction. Come on, brother, now. Come on. Come on. Let's look at the word of God. And that attitude isn't of the Lord. You know? You need correction there. You see, there was a family accountability. But most of all, it was care. Amen. You can only do those things in an atmosphere of love and care. Try and do that in, well, any other kind of an atmosphere and you're in trouble. Now, there are innumerable verses of scripture we could go to this morning to illustrate that point. But if they gathered in each other's homes, not only did they fellowship, but they would have had lunch together. And I'm sure it was similar to our contemporary potluck dinner. I don't know whether you ever worked one of those. You don't know what is for dinner, but, you know. I remember at one church we used to visit after the preaching of the word, you went and you had this, what was it? No, it was after the break of bread. They stopped and you went and you had lunch with them and everybody had a chat. Then after lunch you went back. And you know, on Sunday, of course, maybe after lunch you're ready for a little closing of the eyes and silent meditation. That's the way we put it anyway. But then you had to get up and preach when they all were away. But it was lovely. They had that together. Believers would gather to worship, hear the teaching of Scripture, celebrate communion, and then share their common love in a meal. They were not possessors of wealth, but they were sharers of it. Amen. However, the love feast eventually became so corrupt and abused due to the defiling influence of these false teachers. Now, Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22. And in time, it passed from the scene. But these type of apostates are not obvious. But given time, it's a great exposure. Given time, their actions begin to harm believers. They sit with believers without fear, and they ensure that their needs are met. You know, think about Judas as a biblical prime example of this. He walked and talked with Jesus. Now, I know we know the end, of course. That's the trouble we have sometimes, is we know this whole story. But just looking on from an outsider, well, he was involved in ministry as well. He was sick, saw the dead being raised in the name of Jesus. He even acted upon Jesus' instructions. And yet, just like Jesus knew from the beginning, the time came when Judas was exposed due to his action by subscribing to the plot to defame and kill Jesus, which scattered many of the disciples. But it wasn't out of God's hands. It was all part of God's plan. Amen. Thank God it was. Amen. Thank God it was. But there's such hidden reefs in churches today. There are many who are ministers of a gospel. Of a gospel. That can be very close to the original. But different enough to keep people from true relationship with God. With a holy God. Amen. There are many who go under the radar, but cause nothing but trouble to believers who nearly destroy their lives as well as people's relationships. We've seen them here in this country, never mind the bigger, well-known ministries. These hidden reefs threatens the safe navigation of the church as well as the individual believer. As Paul wrote to Timothy regarding such defectors, he says, liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. The fact that their actions do terrible damage to others is of no concern to them. Then Jude moves to waterless clouds. Next we have these water. Now we don't see many waterless clouds in this country. Sure we don't. They're always full and ready to pour, and down they come. But in normal weather cycles, clouds regularly produce the anticipation of rain. It's part of their function, we might say. But clouds without water arrive with the mere promise of rain and then fail to deliver. Solomon said, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Apostate teachers promise to bring the true spiritual blessing. Oh, I mean, what they can't do. and refreshment from God, but they do not deliver on that promise. Jude likened them to clouds carried along by the winds, constantly foretelling rain, but failing to produce it. The term translated without water is an interesting one. It occurs in Matthew 12:43 in a place that you might not associate with that term, but it is associated with. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. The dead are of no benefit to the dead. The devil is not interested with the dead, but he is interested in you because of who you belong to. Luke in 11:24-26 says, "And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes for him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than his first." Frying pan fire situation. Big time. By describing false teachers in the same way that Luke describes demons, Jude reiterates the connection between the apostate and their satanic source. He's not having a go for the sake of having a go. You see, there's a bigger picture that we sometimes don't see or sometimes don't get. There are real dangers and pitfalls. Hence the urgency of the plea, not just from Jude, but from God himself to our hearts. These clouds have captivated the hearts and minds of millions who are told by false teachers that if they comply to the apostate's teaching, they will have hope of heaven. Not assurances, but hope. Have their best life now. Will overcome all obstacles. Wonder, isn't it? Have new revelation. Bring in the birth of something new. They tickle the ears of their hearers, all right. They claim not only to speak for God, but they're even telling God what he should do. They prophesy without accountability, and they claim to heal, but with no evidence of repentance ever. You just have to turn on the TV or go to the YouTube, and you'll see all these so-called ministers of the gospel perform and tell you whatever they think will increase their numbers, their popularity-wise, as well as financial. There's a move of a new age practice being brought into many churches under the guise of God doing a new thing. A new reformation. New wave of God. New spirituality. New spirituality indeed. Nothing to do with God, I might add. But people, you see, are so desperate to experience God without having to be studious, without having to form a relationship themselves. We are in the age of, you know, the instant server. You know, I want to be instantly blessed, so get up there and give us what you've got. We want everything yesterday. Not today, yesterday it was. And there's the danger. We're failing to cultivate a relationship, a personal relationship with God himself. We're in a hurry to be joints. I'm happy enough personally to stand on the shoulder of joints. Amen. I'd like them to give me a lift sometime. And who greater than the Lord himself? Amen. Who greater than the Lord himself? Get close to him. It's time and effort, Vincent. You don't have the time. I mean, look at you. We don't have the time, brother. Well, what is life about then? What's your purpose? What's the goal? What's the agenda? If it's not God, who do you think enables you to breathe in and out all day? And who do you think gives you the air to breathe in and out? Amen? God. I think I'll make time for God. Amen? And put him first. Do you think that'd be a good idea, folks? I think it would. These teachers claim godliness, but have no sense of the power of God at all. Just whatever counterfeit the devil allows them. Today there are a few that are willing to sound a trumpet. There are very few. To let the believers know in our day of the dangers associated with many, many great false teachers of fame. And those that do sound the alarm are oft suffer from the same fate as the prophet Jeremiah before them, and are labeled as critics, judgmental, jealous, and a host of other names. We're in the last days, and people don't want to heed sound teaching. Not only that, they don't want to be told what the Bible teaches about their way of life. Timothy, again, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, not me, brother, not me, sister. But according to their own desires. Think about what James says. How sin is conceived when a man is drawn away of his own lust. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Then the next thing is faultless, fruitless autumn trees. The phrase autumn trees without fruit depicts the disappointing reality of a barren harvest. Jude likened the apostate's empty profession and utter lack of spiritual life to a barren harvest. He called them doubly dead. First, they are fruitless because there's no life in them. Second, they are uprooted, dead at the very core. They're like trees that have come out of the ground, disconnected from the life-giving source of water and nutrition. As Jesus said of the Pharisees, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Such people produce no life-changing fruit, neither in themselves nor in others. The principle of growth is dependent upon so much. There needs to be a healthy seed, amen, in healthy soil, and plenty of food and water to help it grow, as well as sunshine to help guide it and to help nourish it. This is the same for a true follower of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus said that he is the true vine, and unless we abide in him, he will not abide in us. Also, true believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. Hence, the precept which underlines the entire section in John 15 is, abide in me. That's the theme of it. Abide in me. We can abide in so much. There's so much to distract us. You can abide in Spurgeon. What a blessed brother. Amen. But Jesus is your life-giving source. Amen. That's not to denigrate our brother, godly brother. Amen? And there are many others. I'm not just picking them out. I'm just a godly man. But we need to abide in Christ. You see, the main idea is clear from the frequent occurrence of the word bear fruit and abide. Branches do not bear fruit. are taken away, allowed to wither, picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Again and again in the Gospel of John, those whom the good tidings are proclaimed and therefore in a certain sense have the light are divided into two groups. Those who accept the message and those who reject it. Jude in this verse goes a step further, and like in Revelation, he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Regardless of these apostates' ministries and appearances of success, and my, they do appear very successful, don't they? In their prime time, that is, there comes a day when their fruit will be tested, but there will be nothing. And there will be, they will experience the second death. Hebrews 6, 4 and 8 reinforces this idea, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. You know the rest of the verse. Wild sea waves. Scripture often uses the sea as a symbol for those who do not know God. In Isaiah we read, the wicked are like the tossing sea. For it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, we do live on an island, we know that, and we know from our own experience that sea waves, when the sea waves are wild, they can't help but foam. It's their nature. It's just what they do. And in the aftermath of a storm, the seashore is littered with debris and mire, which is neither beneficial nor life-giving. And that is a graphic picture of what false teachers produce. It's in their nature. They seem they can't help themselves. They just can't. They may like the Carmelian change with you, but there's a nature in them that can't be changed. We're all their empty talk and self-serving activity. They're like the wild waves. In the end, they're casting up not only their own shame like foam, their disgraceful attitudes and actions fizz up to display all forms of heresy, deception, immorality, irreverence, and insubordination. We've already covered that. Many end up with being caught out without having immoral and unethical behavior, much to their own shame, but many are able, it seems, to come back from it. I'd be amazed at that. While those who are true ministers of the gospel, if they made half of the errors that these people have made, they'd be destroyed. Wandering stars, and with this we close. Wandering stars do not refer to heavenly bodies that continuously shine and have fixed orbits. Most likely the expression signifies a shooting star or even a falling star, something that flashes across the sky in an uncontrolled moment of brilliance and then disappears forever into the black darkness, like the fallen angels in verse 6. Apostates often appear for a short time on the stage of Christianity. They promise enduring spiritual light and direction, but deliver nothing but an erratic, aimless, worthless flash. The utter blackness and darkness of hell has been reserved forever for them, as Peter supports this in his epistle. For God did not even spare the angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment and their doom. From these verses, we come to a close. We can see how Jude is warning us. The hidden reefs are the unseen or hidden dangers. The waterless clouds or false clouds are representative of their false promises. The fruitless autumn tree are their empty professions, which amount to nothing. The waves of sea show us the time wasted on their shameful ways. And finally, wandering stars, the aimless course, which is limited and ends in destruction and perishing. So how do we avoid these traps? Avoidance may not be possible. but the rule is unchangeable. We need to be doctrinally sound. By that I mean we need to know the foundation of our salvation and who we worship. Amen. Through the inerrant word of God. We need to be really firm in that in our mind and heart. But the Bible in your hand this morning is the inerrant word of God. You may not understand it. I may not understand it. Problems and difficulties, sure. But all them are because I'm not inerrant. God's word is. That's how many are deceived, because they don't know the difference between the satanic counterfeit, the Kundalini spirit, and the Holy Spirit. You don't know which is which. The only way to do that is to get out the shadow, tickling ear teaching and to dive into the Word of God and be open to God's teaching. God's teaching, to God's correction, to God's warnings, to His guidance, as well, praise God, as His encouragements. Amen? God does encourage us. Amen. I know this sounds very dark, but there is encouragement. We're not alone in all of this, you see. So four simple suggestions that might help. Don't go near the edge. Don't go exploring. Don't let idle curiosity get the better of you. Oh, just drop in there to that channel and see what's going on and listen for a few hours. Don't go there. Make sure you judge all things and test the spirits with the word of God. Thirdly, be a follower of Christ and not a follower of man. Keep the Lord always before you as your example. Amen? While you're watching them, remember what Jesus was like when he was asked what taxes he should give to Caesar. What did he do? Open up the bag of gold and have a look for a coin in Caesar's face. He didn't have one. Fourthly, understand that feelings and experiences can lead you astray. They can. They do not replace the instruction of God's word. They don't. It's great to have them, you know, but they're bad taskmasters. When you look at all of these things, we can truly see what a contrast these apostates are to our wonderful Savior, who is the rock of our salvation. Amen? Isn't it amazing when you hit that rock? It's life, not destruction. When you're founded on that rock, everything comes right. Amen? Not wrong. Praise the Lord. The one who will come in the clouds, who is the tree of life, who leads us beside still waters, and is brighter than the morning star. It's even a contrast to the true believer who are described as living stones, source of living water. This is you. Amen. Living stones, source of living water, trees of righteousness, peace like a river. Amen. Monday morning, hallelujah, peace like a river. The builder coming in love, peace like a river. Amen. I don't mean to be mocking, and I'm not. But it's not just saying these things, it's knowing these things now. To shine like the stars. You know, Jesus himself warned us as the days drew close to his return, and we understand them as found in Matthew 24. You'll remember the words. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Our only safeguard is the Lord himself. Amen. And it's not us holding on to him, you know, with the last bit of our nail. But praise God is realizing that he has a hold of us. Amen. And like the great shepherd, he can, if we do happen to drop, he is the one who comes and lifts us up. Amen. He doesn't throw us to one side and say, you weak sheep, I've had enough of you. Nor does he bring us to the slaughterhouse. Praise God. He lifts us up on his shoulders and he rejoices over us. The sheep that once was lost is now found. heaven rejoices with him. Let us rejoice when we see brothers and sisters who have gone down a bad way, being lifted up by the Lord. And maybe, you know, God will use you as his hands to lift others up, that you may rejoice with them and show them that wondrous way of salvation back to the Lord, restoration and peace with God. May God bless his word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.